All righty. So it's hard to believe we only have 1 week left. Seems like the years went by in some respects just really fast. And there's so much more that we can learn. So many other unanswered questions that we have. But so did everybody get a chart for this week? Mm-hmm. You don't take your notes on? Everybody? Yep, we're good? Okay. So let me open in prayer before we start. Father, we just thank you, Lord, and praise you for just the blessing of another day. Father, thank you that you have given us your precious word and your indwelling Holy Spirit to quicken us to understanding and to prompt us when we're sinning and empower us to live a life that is honoring to you. Thank you, Lord, that your loving kindness is everlasting and that our sin is as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, Lord, that in all the things that you command us to do, you enable us to do it. Anything that's of any value, you do through us, and it's not of us. Father, I just pray as we come to your word this morning and this lesson that you would continue to grow our understanding of who you are, that you would continue to grow our relationship with you in response to what is true. And Lord, help us to see the bigger picture here and how it relates to what we've been studying this year. And may our discussion together as sisters and you be that which would be honoring and edifying and profitable as we're in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I know we've talked about this not every week, but we keep coming back to just the flow of what we looked at. We started in... Sorry, my mouth is really dry. we started with looking at Adam and Eve and that perfect relationship in the garden, and then we obviously something changed, and that was sin. And then moving forward, not without going through the whole timeline I went through last week, but that God chose Moses to bring his chosen people out of Egypt. And what did he say? I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and I will dwell with you. He would be their God, and they would be his people. And the visible evidence of that dwelling with them was the glory seated over the ark in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And then we saw that transition to the Solomon's temple. Mm-hmm. So last week we also looked at John 1:4. It was towards the end of the lesson, to kind of introduce us to what the direction we were going this week. Maybe it's not 4. 14. So, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see the glory of God was manifested in Christ, God incarnate, and being in reference to his first coming. So as we begin this week's lesson, what was the purpose John wrote the book of John? What was the purpose?
That Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah.
And that we may know that Jesus is the Son of God.
What does the verse say?
By believing we can have life in his name.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sarah, there's seats right up here.
Glad you made it.
So for those of you who didn't go back and look at context, I mean, anytime we go into a book, and obviously we didn't have ample time and we weren't doing a study on the book of John, But looking at the purpose of why the author wrote the book helps us with obviously looking at direction and what he's going to be talking about. The other aspect of that is context. And I want to share a few things with you this morning on context for those that may not have looked at that. That also is a crucial aspect when we're pulling out, just because we just pulled out a chapter. So obviously when we're pulling something out, we need to look at the environment in which that sits, which is the context. So the things that are immediately before, within the chapter, within other books that the author's written, and then things that might follow that might help us understand why he's talking about that at that time. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So in John, really to go back, John 13, and I'm not going to read these three chapters in their entirety, but this was the night before Jesus was going to go to the cross. So he was in the upper room with his, at this point in chapter 13, with his 12 disciples to eat, to institute the Lord's Supper, although we don't have that recorded in John, we have it recorded in Matthew 26. He washes the disciples' feet, and then he dismisses Judas, who would then go and betray him. In 13:21, Jesus said, he became troubled, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." So in light of that, then, in 14, we see that he's now only speaking to 11 disciples. Judas isn't hearing 14 and 15. So I want to highlight a couple things from 14 that may help with what we've talked about or what we're going to talk about. So in verse 10 of 14 says, Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. So there's a couple things I'm going to share from context and I'm going to put on the board here too. So on the very top, so just on the headers of the columns, I want you to write God. And then on the other header, I want you to write a true believer. So even though we don't have our special little lines here. Oh, not my straight line. Can everybody see that ink?
No.
In the back? No, I didn't think so. Jen, can you see if I have another one in my bag? Okay, so John 14:10. So God the Father abides. I don't know if that's going to be any better. I thought we had a better pen. Abides in Jesus. And then verse 11, it says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." So then Jesus says, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." And then verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." So we looked at that in our lesson, and I'm going to come back to that, but I am going to write down a couple things from that passage, and then we'll come back and revisit it in the lesson. So 14, 16, and 17. So the Spirit. So at this point, he's making the comment that the Spirit abides with the disciples, the ones that he's talking to, and will be in the disciples, so future. And then 14:19, after a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live and you will live also. In that day, verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So here's the first reference to him abiding with true believers. So he's saying a few things in chapter 14 that kind of help building up to what he's going to say and the illustration he's going to use in chapter 15. So then in 14:23, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So, in this passage, who's the we there? Who's he talking about in 14:23? Who's the we there? We will come to him and make our abode with him.
The Trinity. The Trinity. God, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit.
So, Julie, do you have an answer there? Yeah, I mean, it seems to me, just in the immediate context, that I think it's that. I mean, obviously, you see the Spirit being entwined in this, too, in the discussion.
Mm-hmm. That comes up in verse 26.
Yeah. Yeah. So initially in 23, we're seeing God, and Jesus makes their abode with what? The one that loves him and the one that keeps his word. So that will be the true believers. So this word abode is a word that means an abiding dwelling place. It's the noun which comes from the verb abide that is in John 15. So there's a connection there. So then in verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance what I've said to you. So here's the other aspect of that, right? I'm just going to put Spirit here. Because we've already seen the Spirit abides and then will be, which is future. And then again, he mentions the Spirit here. So there's the three aspects here, right, of the Trinity. So Jesus has primed the tubing in a sense, given him the elements of that, and now he's going to describe it in a way, in picture form, as he so often did, that they're going to be able to relate to. And that brings us to John 15. So following their time together, all but Judas made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And as they walked through the Kidron Valley, they would have undoubtedly passed mature, fruit-bearing vineyards or been very familiar with them. And although it's night, there's a lot of scholars that say, well, the moon was bright so they could see. I don't think we know whether it was the gold vines on the gates of the temple or was it the vineyards. Grape production was a huge part of their livelihood. So it would have been something, a picture that they would have been very familiar with. I know, as just thinking about, for those of you that either haven't seen vineyards, I mean, I think in Washington that has changed. We didn't used to have vineyards, but I know that My parents bought a home in California that had vineyards, and I remember as a kid walking, and they were just all green. Everything was green, 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 but there was no grapes. And my dad was all excited because it was all green, and he didn't do any pruning or anything that first year. Well, then we didn't get any fruit. There was absolutely no fruit. But it was a beautiful, all the way across, I don't know how many feet of fence. And so over some trial and research, and back then he didn't have the internet, talking to different people, he found that those lovely green-leafed plants are beautiful, but they're no indication that there's going to be any fruit. So then he realized that pruning was going to be good, and the more pruning he did, so he hacked them back. I mean, really trimmed them back. And then the next year we had fruit. So, and then of course then that just continued. I know my son also has grapes, and he lives in Snohomish, and his were also green in that, and we don't know anything about tending that or being a vine dresser. And he cut everything back because he wanted to get rid of them, but he didn't cut the vine.
Oh.
And so then the next summer then he's got these branches coming that were very healthy, and he had fruit. So anyway, it is very interesting that principle that we're going to see in this illustration of pruning was so important in the fruit production. So as we begin to look at John 15, one of the first things that we look at as you're studying a book or a letter is looking at what are we learning about Christ and the Father and the Spirit. So with that, that was number 2 on your lesson. What were some of the things that you saw in chapter 15?
The Father was the vine dresser, Jesus was the vine, and we are the branches.
Okay. So he clearly... So there's 2 branches there. Are they? And we're going to get into more about that. So there's the vine dresser, and branches. Okay, what
Jesus
else?
Jesus' word cleanses us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. What verse is that?
Verse
2?
3.
Okay.
And that's the same word as prune.
Yeah. Yeah, it comes from the same root. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else you saw as you went through there with regard to...
The Holy Spirit is the helper.
Yes. And we saw that again, or we saw that in 26. What verse was that one, Joy?
26.
26?
Okay. Yeah.
I was just looking at my notes.
Sure. No, that's okay. Okay. Anything else you saw in the chapter with regard to?
Claims to be God by saying, I am the body. Uses that word.
One of the Zion State Version.
Yeah, one of the 7.
Right. So, so
it's a claim to deity.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yes. That's it. That's what I was wanting.
Christ chose his disciples. The idea of God doing the choosing, not them.
Yes.
Verse 16.
Yeah. Anything else?
The Father is glorified.
Right, he's glorified when we bear much fruit. Yes, yeah. Which kind of I'm going to end up putting on this side, Betty.
Oh, I
see. But I will. But no, that's good because that is true. Yeah. Anything else that stood out that maybe we need to have up here? We may, as we're going through, find some other things that we want to put on there. So the word abide is used 11 times in John 15. And it's the word is meno, which is 3306, if you want to look at it later. That means to stay, to continue, to reside, to dwell, to stay closely connected in relationship. It's interesting, as I was kind of going through and looking at some of the resources that I have, there's a couple here that I think helped with connecting some of this as far as the abiding part is concerned. The sense of Jesus' words, abide in me and I in you, in verse 4, can be translated in a sense, abide in me and say that I abide in you. So in other words, we're living in such a manner that you are at home in me and that I am at home in you. It's very similar to the John 14:23, where Jesus said that both he and the Father would come to the one who keeps his word and makes his home or their abode with him. So Dr. James Roscup, he's the guy that I've referred to a few times. He's a retired professor. He did he taught Bible exposition at Master's Seminary and retired, I think, in 2005. But he said inherently in this concept of abiding and this God taking his abode with us is the concept that we're in this long-term, growing, close relationship with Jesus Christ. So this abiding relationship implies a dependence on God, as his words indicate, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's that dependence on the vine, or the branches on the vine. So John, I had you go back. Day 2, number 1. I'm going to skip around your lesson a little bit. Day 2, question number 1, what did you learn from John 14, 16 to 17 about abide? How did you answer that?
I put the Spirit is in us.
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be
with us. Right, yeah, yes. Because the Spirit abides with the disciples and then promises that he will be in them, being future. Good.
And be there forever.
Yes.
I like that.
I do too.
So
yes.
It's interesting because he abides with you and will be in you. So you don't get the sense that abiding is being in because he names those two things separately. Correct?
So yeah, so this being here, indwelling.
Right. The indwelling.
Here. Yeah.
So abiding can't be indwelling.
In this sense, yes. Yeah.
When we abide in Christ, it's our obedience to him and what word. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's look at 1 John 2:24-28. That's day 2, number 1B. So as for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is truth and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So what does 1 John say about abide here? What did you learn with regard to that?
If the truth of Christ abides in us, then we will abide in the Son and the Father for eternity. When he appears, we can have confidence at his coming if we practice righteousness.
we can know we have been born of him. I don't think that's what you're looking for.
Right. So what is that? What is 1 John 2 a picture of? What is it telling us as how we are to live? The specific things.
Well, I came up with four.
Look coming.
Aletha?
I came up with five questions. What is to abide in the believers? Verse 24 said, what you heard from the beginning should abide. And then, who do believers abide in? And verse 24 says they abide in the Son and the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And then, what's the result of abiding? Is in verse 25, the result is eternal life. And then, another question, what abides in the believer? Verse 27 says it's Christ's anointing. And then, verse 27 explains what that anointing does. It teaches us.
Yeah, yeah. Right.
I need to understand that the anointing is the Holy Spirit.
Yes. So there's several abides here in second John, 1 John 2:24. So as a true believer to abide in the truth or the gospel, that which they'd heard from the beginning, abide in the Son, abide in the Father, and that then we see this mention again of the Spirit and the role of teaching us. And we've already seen that we are living branches. In the true vine, which is Jesus.
And there's a connection between abiding in the gospel and abiding in the Son. Those are synonymous. Mm-hmm. So if you are abiding in the Son and the Father, if you are obedient.
Right. But he's that, and that is very true. Yeah. I'm sorry, am I not writing big enough?
No, you're getting smaller.
Oh, I'm sorry, because I'm looking at my thing going, oh, okay, I'll write bigger, promise. Or it's a good way to get exercise, just come on. So we're living branches in the true vine, in Jesus. Okay. So we've already said that the true vine is Jesus. The vine dresser is, who's the vine dresser?
The
Father. And the branches?
People.
People. Okay. We'll look at that some more here in a minute. So day three, number two, who are you as true believers to abide in? Chris, do you have that answer? I am on, page 115, day 3, number 1B. Yeah.
I provide in you what you have heard, which is the gospel. Stay faithful to the truth. Then you will have a relationship with the Lord.
Okay. So let's go through let's just read this passage so we can answer a couple of the other questions that are going to follow here. So I am the true vine. So Jesus is the true vine. And my Father God is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, and he is thrown away as a branch, and dries up, and they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done to you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no other than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you may go, or that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. I'm going to stop right there for the time being. So in this passage, who is promised to abide in us? Christ, right. So I think we've written that somewhere here, right? That Christ abides in us. So we have two, we have branches here. We've made reference to branches. What happens when there is no fruit?
Gathered up and burned.
Gathered up and burned. Okay.
Go to hell.
Okay. 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 So who's he talking about here?
Unbelievers.
Unbelievers.
Yeah.
Right, yeah, or those that are, you know, saying that they're believers when they're not, because they say they are because they do. They're doing those things, or they're coming to church, or they're reading the word, but it's knowledge and it's not what's saving them. Right, it's not in the heart.
Study.
Yes, yeah. Does that make sense as far as that is concerned? So at this point, we have two sets of branches now, right? We have those that are not saved and those that are saved. So the ones, so what happens if you do not abide then? What does it say here? Right, and I think Joanne said that, judgment, right. So then what did you learn about the branches that did abide in the vine? What are we seeing there?
They get pruned and then they grow more. They prune.
So they're pruned for the specific purpose of
bearing fruit.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Of bearing fruit.
And that's when the Father is glorified.
Right. Can you read it back there?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's much better.
Okay.
I don't think you can separate the bearing fruit from the fact that the word is cleansing, the word is doing the cutting.
Yes.
The word is doing the pruning.
Well, that's probably an aspect of that, because, I mean, clearly he says the vine dresser is God.
Yes.
So, yeah, so there's that, and then there's the...
You are clean because of the word which I have spoken.
Right. Yeah, so I think that there is that component of, you know,
God using the Word. And obviously, when we're in the Word, the Holy Spirit has to give us understanding. So again, it comes back full circle to looking at the Trinity being involved in all of this, however that looks and however that works.
It said that we were also, see, we were washed, but we were sanctified and justified.
Right, so we're ahead. Right, because that's the next passage we looked at.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Also, Denise,
I'm going too far
ahead. I'm sorry?
When we're thin, aren't we growing? Isn't that?
Well, yeah, because that's the, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we're bearing fruit or we're growing. Now, we haven't talked about what this fruit is yet. And the fruit is evidence. In verse 8, it says that we're his disciples. So it proves that we're his disciples. So there's going to be varying amounts. You get the impression as you're going through this too that there's varying amounts of fruit and that there's always going to be fruit in a believer's life, whether it's little or whether it's a lot.
Yeah, I must have read it wrong because I just put that a reveal about those who abide in Christ. I said inherit the kingdom of God. Nothing. I didn't say anything about branches or anything.
Where are you at, Joanne?
What question? I've got a question to you with this 1 Corinthians.
Oh, okay, yeah, we haven't gone there, but let's do that.
Oh.
No, I was just turning to that. No.
It's
okay. We're obviously not on the same page. Is that okay?
Where are you?
John.
No.
I'm in John.
Where are you on the
page? Right.
A larger discussion.
Yeah.
It's just bigger than expanding it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Jen, do you want to read that for us?
6, 9 through 11.
Yes.
Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
Okay, so now Joanne.
We inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay. Right?
Yes.
I can't respond. And then what does it say positionally what we have? Sally, do you have that? On 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11?
We're still on number 2.
Yeah, we're still on, yes.
What positionally we have? Well, the way I answered that was that we're cleansed and justified and sanctified.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. So what does everybody understand the positional aspect of things, that term? Yes? No? Yes?
Okay.
So righteous, washed, sanctified, and justified. All of that we have in Christ.
So then question number 3, how do those things parallel with what you learned about the priests and the tabernacle?
Well,
heart for the Lord just as the priests were.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Good.
But their washing never removed their sins.
Yeah.
It was just ceremonial. It didn't happen.
Right.
And they had to do it over and over.
And they had to do it over and over again. So again, contrast, yes. Yeah. Right.
It did make it so they wouldn't die, though.
Yeah.
Something of it preserving their physical life.
Life, right. Yeah.
I think sometimes we have been here long enough to see the fruits of the Spirit. It took me 40 years to see what happened in our little Sunday school that we worked in Skycomish, to see the fruit. Mm. Because I met up with some of the little children are now in their 80s, and they had come to know the Lord, a whole family.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so well, sometimes, you know, we don't live long enough, though, to see that.
Mm. Yeah, and that's certainly one aspect of fruit. So, going back to page, before we go on to Galatians, go back to page 114, question number 2 on your, in your study. So 114, number 2. So if Christ is abiding in you, how will that be manifested in your life according to John 15, which we've been looking at, and 1 John 2, verse 6. And 1 John 2, verse 6 is the one who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So how did you answer that?
We have conviction. He corrects us. He trains us. He reveals to us. And we also see obedience. Not perfection, but...
Right. Yeah. Obedience.
Well, and then that other aspect of all of that being with that... purpose of pushing, not pushing us, growing us into more and more like Christ. So, right, Christ-likeness.
So there's lots of places where Scripture talks about fruit. And again, because it wasn't a study on fruit in particular, we looked at a couple of places where we made reference to that. So Galatians 5. Galatians 5, I'm going to read 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we walk by the Spirit, let us also, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So what's, and I didn't read the contrast there, but in that passage in, starting in 19 actually, what is the contrast that's being made?
The works of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
The works of sin.
Right.
Spirit.
What was that, Sally?
They're slaves of sin because they walk in darkness.
Right, because they walk in darkness.
And they're slaves of Christ.
Right. Yeah, so that comparison of those that aren't saved and those that are. Okay? So, what's the fruit?
We memorized this, I think. What year was that?
Love, joy, peace, patience,
kindness, goodness, faithfulness,
Self-control.
Gentleness.
Gentleness. And self-control. Okay.
So who does it say bears this fruit?
Believers.
Believers.
Mm-hmm. Those who belong to Christ.
Right, those who belong to Christ, believers.
There's one we forgot up there.
Love.
Did we put love first? That's the heart. I'm conserving space. Sorry.
Oh, that's what that means.
Heart. This is love.
Okay.
Sorry, or I'll write it here so that, you know. Love.
There. That's
somebody, okay. Somebody said that love was, I mean, all these other were part of love.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Which he says, what's the first and foremost commandment is love one another.
Right. And is it or is it not usually in our lives as we're growing in Christ, don't we have to start out, you know, like with the self-control that goes into them and then works its way all the way up to love, the true love of Christ?
What is the verse? I mean, it talks about fruit, not fruits, right?
Yeah.
So at any given time, we're going to bear fruit, which is in varying degrees and according to the need as we walk in the Spirit.
Oh, okay.
So yeah, it's not like okay, I am going to work on.
No,
I'm
going to
work
that.
On patience.
Yeah.
And you really can't divorce that from the word.
No, you can't.
God, yeah. But that's what God uses to convict us. The Holy Spirit is at work in us to convict us. Is really important.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because that's our standard.
It is. It has to be that.
In our sin, we keep coming up against that. That's why it's so important to be in the Word regularly.
Mm-hmm.
Keep short sin accounts.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, it's our food from day to day, too, and our spiritual life is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I don't know how people can survive without it.
Mm-hmm.
And profess to survive.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 2:9. And that should be day 4, number 1 question. So according to 1 Peter 1:29, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So how is this describing a true believer? Brandy, do you have that? Yeah. Yeah. Excellent. I'm not gonna write all those on the board. You can write all those if you want to on there. Amazing though that we are and go dovetails into what we've talked about it being chosen. We're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're a people for God's own possession.
Yeah.
For a purpose to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So that
like
purpose of proclaiming.
Darkness into His marvelous
light. I know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It just thrills my soul.
Yeah. And it should.
Yeah, it should.
Right?
Yeah.
Yes. So what sacrifices are you to set apart to God as a holy priest? So we looked at a couple of verses here. Romans 12:1. Mm-hmm. How do we do that?
By being pleasing and holy, following the Lord's name, dying to self.
Dying to self. Oh, that's hard. Yeah.
Dying to self.
Dying to self.
Dying to self.
Mm-hmm.
That's a valley. Dying to self.
Yes, it is. Yeah.
It doesn't just happen overnight.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that process of learning, yeah, learning that, growing in that area. Yeah, and then too, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which can't happen if we're not in the Word. How important that is as we're looking at how we're abiding in Christ and how is that, is our relationship with Christ more important than all the things that we're bombarded with our time and with things we visually see and hear, and how important that is that we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that then we're going to know what the will of God is, which is that which is good and perfect and acceptable. Okay, Hebrews 13. So 13:15-16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So again, as a holy priest, what sacrifices are we to set apart to God?
The fruit of our lips, for one thing.
And what does that come in the form of?
When we say, it comes from our heart.
The way we talk.
The way we talk, yeah. Right?
Yeah. It's interesting because doesn't that verse say continually,
yeah,
here?
Continually, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a good job.
That's hard, right?
Not easy.
Continually.
Set a watch before my mouth.
Yeah.
Continual thankfulness and praise.
We're also to acknowledge his name, you know, whether it be in good times or bad times.
Well, yeah, it really goes back to being looking at things as continually. So a life that is a living sacrifice will dramatically look different from that of the world. So just generally speaking, how would you answer the question, what in your life are sacrifices to God, after what we've looked at? Any thoughts there?
I don't know, Gunnar. I put to be humble. To not put yourself first.
Mm-hmm. It has to start there. Yeah.
A life that is living.
Any other thoughts?
Wouldn't that be different for each person, though, in a way?
Well, yeah. I mean, yes. And I made that a heart question, yeah, which, yeah, you know, again, you'll go back and discuss in your small groups. But yeah. That I loved, and unfortunately Roseanne wasn't here, but you know, in our leaders meeting we were talking about that, just having the, as a believer, you don't see it as a sacrifice. As you grow and as you love the Lord, your desire is that you have that humble attitude, that servant's attitude, and you don't see all of these things that are, that we're told to do as being a sacrifice. The denying self, the, you know, having a continual heart of thanksgiving and praise and being quick to confess and all those things that are really factors that indicate that we're bearing fruit and that we're abiding in him. So Jesus prepares his 11 disciples for what lies ahead for them and how they were to live an abundant life in him. They are a living branch in the true living vine. We get our life from that vine. The fruit is a result and proof of that life, that Jesus is abiding in us. We as believers have the very nature and spirit of Christ in us. God, the vine dresser, prunes us, and this pruning comes in the form of trials, comes in the form of exposing our sin when we're in the Word, oftentimes discipline, and oftentimes painful, that pruning. But I know, but through them, we're enabled to bear more fruit and reflect more and more of Christ's likeness. Earlier in John, Jesus said God himself and Jesus would make their abiding dwelling place in those who love Jesus and keep his word. Jesus knows he's going to be crucified soon and he's physically going to leave his disciples. And he wanted them to know that abiding in him through what lies ahead is going to bear much fruit. It's going to bring comfort to them. It's going to equip them. And that their relationship isn't severed because he's gone. The relationship Jesus seeks to establish with us is a very personal one, as in contrast to the old covenant where it wasn't personal. We need to be exclusively devoted to abiding in Christ. So with a garden and broken relationships, we've seen this progressive revelation in our study of the tabernacle being, they're going to be my people and I'm going to be their God. I'm going to dwell with them, the desire for relationship. The glory fills the temple or the tabernacle temporarily. The temple, all of a shadow. And we're going to look at that in Hebrews next year. But the temple was that temporary abiding dwelling place of God. He did not abide in them. He did not dwell in them as a people. But this is what was promised in the new covenant. And as we can see, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit abide in us and dwell in us. This is the new covenant. For believers now, this is the reality of the shadow that we've spent all year looking at. And in the future, which we can't even touch, but John's getting there, that in the future, in the new heaven and the new earth, all of that's going to be reality for Israel, for those third that are preserved and go into the new heaven and the new earth. God's the vine and we're the branches, and he is the source of our eternal life. We are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. So let's pray. Father, I just praise you that you purpose to be our abiding dwelling place as believers, to those that love you and obey you. Father, may with the help of your Spirit continue to bring an awareness of your presence in my life and in our lives. And may you, as the vine dresser, as God, that you use the word to prune us, the trials that come that you facilitate in our lives, that we may continue to respond in a way that produces the fruit of the Spirit, that we would become more and more like Christ and more practically what we are positionally in him. Thank you for your precious word, Lord, that you can continue to teach us. And Lord, the more we study, the more questions we have, the more we're driven to our knees to search more and to ask that the Holy Spirit teach us more and grow us in you. And Father, I know that our dependence must be completely and solely on you. Father, thank you that you have called us and chosen us and that you have given us purpose to bear fruit, to proclaim the excellencies of you. Lord, to share the gospel truth with others that they might come to know you in the way that we do. Thank you that you have sent your Son to die on the cross for us, that perfect sacrifice, that we might sit here all united as sisters in you because of what you did to forgive our sins. Thank you, Lord, that we don't live in the old economy, the old covenant, Lord, but that we can appreciate being grafted into the new. And I just praise you and thank you for that. Lord, I pray as we go into our small groups that the discussion would be fruitful and, Lord, that each one would be encouraged to be in the Word more and to just be diligent to apply what they're learning. Lord, I just praise you and thank you for just the blessing it is and the privilege to be in your Word and to have eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.